Thank you for joining us today. Welcome to Gateway Austin's online campus. My name is Eric Bryant. I'm the online campus pastor. And whether you are part of Gateway here in Austin or part of our online campus or a friend or family member invited you to join us, we know you're in for something really unique. We're going to be hearing from award-winning author John Burke. He's the founding pastor at Gateway and an expert on near-death experiences. You're going to hear interviews, compelling evidence, and biblical teachings that demonstrate there is a world beyond this one, that there is life after death. So open your hearts, open your ears, and enjoy what we have for you today. Well, it's time for the Q&A. The Best of Imagine Heaven series has come to an end. We have lots of questions to ask you today, John. Right. So first, for those who don't know the story, what even got you interested in near-death experiences?
Yeah, it's weird, honestly, because sometimes I'm like, yeah, I talk to dead people, you know? but I know sometimes this sounds really weird, but for me, it was back before I was a believer. I was an agnostic. My dad was dying of cancer. And we're talking late 70s.
Yeah.
And someone gave him the very first research on when people clinically die and they're resuscitated. Mm. And they come back talking about the reality of a life to come that they say is more real than this life. And many of them, I read that book in one night. I saw it on my dad's dresser. And I read it in one night, and so many of them talked about this God of light and love or seeing Jesus. Mm. And I said, oh my gosh, you know, could this be actual evidence that this stuff is real? And so that just opened me up. A year later, I was invited into a small group Bible study and came with all my questions. And, you know, that's how I actually came to faith in Christ. And then, you know, I ended up leaving a career in engineering later to go into ministry. But I always had this curiosity, like, what are these near-death experiences and how do they connect with Scripture?
Yeah.
And so those were my two loves. I love studying Scripture and I love just trying to figure out what are these and the commonalities. So I actually gave my first talk on this at the University of California, Santa Barbara in 1989.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So when I finally wrote about it in 2015, you know, it was after 35 years and studying over 1,000 of them and starting to see some of the commonalities and also some keys, some interpretive keys, because some of the stuff was confusing to me too.
Yeah.
And I had to see how, oh, okay, now it makes sense with what the Bible says.
Yeah. Well, and let's talk about that a little bit. Before we do, I want to ask the question that maybe some are thinking right now. What about some of the science behind your detractors, or even CNN recently talked about, well, some of this could be explained by brain activity. How do you respond to that?
Yeah. Actually, in the new book, Imagine the God of Heaven, chapter two, I write about the 10 points of evidence that any alternate theory has to account for. Because what you see so often, and so many people have sent me that CNN article, which says, near-death experiences are just in the brain, new study says. Okay. Great clickbait headline. That's not even what the article says if you read to the bottom.
Interesting.
It was actually a study that was published in Resuscitation Magazine. And what the researcher concluded was these are not hallucination. Hmm. You know, it's not, they're not making it up. It's a real experience.
Hmm.
What they were finding is that some people after 30 minutes or even an hour with no brain activity, once in a while would have a blip in the brain.
Hmm.
And they had studied 500 people who were dying. What they actually discovered though, is only six of them had a near-death experience, and none of those six had the blip in the brain. So the conclusion is completely off, but that's typical.
Well, and it's interesting because you've taken medical journals, medical science, the scriptures. What are some of those interpretive keys? Like, what are some of the things that people who are curious, is there life after death? Which, by the way, our online audience, there's a lot of folks who lose someone and they start searching
for answers. And eventually they find John Burke, who's talking about heaven. Talk a little bit about what is some of the medical science, the scriptures, that combination pointing us towards.
Yeah, like in chapter two of this new book, I point out these 10 points of evidence. Let me just give you a few of them. So first, veridical observations, meaning when someone first dies, they leave their body, but they say they still have a body. And you know, in Imagine Heaven, I talk about how I believe Paul might have had a near-death experience when he was stoned to death in Lystra. Is it Acts chapter 14?
Yeah.
Because then in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I was taken up into heaven.
Yeah.
And I saw and heard things inexpressible. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he talks about when we die, our bodies are buried a natural body, but they're raised a spiritual body. They're buried in weakness, but they're raised in power.
Yeah.
And that's what these people talk about, is that when they first die, they leave their body, but they have a body and they're up above watching their resuscitation. Mm. Even though they have no brain waves, their heart stopped, they can't see or hear.
Yeah.
And when they come back, so there have been scientific studies done of, you know, hundreds of observations made or claimed to have been made and found that near-death experiencer observations are 92% of them completely accurate, another 6% mostly accurate, only 2% inaccurate.
Wow.
And so that's one point of evidence. How do you explain that if it's just a blip in the brain? Because they're describing things they shouldn't have been able to see or hear. Mm. Second, the blind, when they have a near-death experience, blind people see. And they see the same things as sighted people. And they see some things that they would have no conception of. Like, for instance, I report on several blind people in Imagine the God of Heaven. And they talk about the light of heaven coming out of everything and how it's not just light, it's love and it's life. Well, that's the same thing people describe who are sighted all over the world. But a blind person would have heard that light shines on things, not out of things, right?
Yeah.
And interestingly, Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21 says the light, there's no sun or moon in heaven. The glory of God is its light, and the nations will walk in that light. It's even forecasting that light shining out of everything. So blind people see. Third thing is that many people, when they die, come back saying they met people on the other side who had died and they didn't know them. For instance, little kids. They come back from a near-death experience saying they met their brother or their sister they didn't know they had, come back and tell mom or dad, like, well, we did have a miscarriage, but we never told you about that.
Wow.
Yeah. And that happens quite a bit. And there are 10 of them, but I'll tell you the fourth that is really the point of this new book. People all over the globe, every continent, I've interviewed people on every continent, every religious background. When they experience God, they experience the God of the Bible. That's who they're describing.
That's
even though that's not necessarily who they were expecting. In some cases, they were agnostic or atheist even. And yet they experienced the God of the Bible.
Wow. Well, let's talk about that for a moment, because some have heard that and said, oh, well, that means everyone gets to go to heaven. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Talk a little bit about what's behind some of these.
Well, it's not what the scriptures teach, but it's also not what, if you really study near-death experiences, they're saying either.
Interesting.
Yeah. Because, you know, in Imagine Heaven, I reported on 23% of those who came forward having had a near-death experience, had a hellish near-death experience. And I've interviewed many people who had a taste of both. So many people I find who cry out just at the last minute, or maybe they don't know God. He gives them a view of both. And I think that's an important thing to note, is that these near-death experiences, this is one of the interpretive keys for me, is that they are not determinant of a person's eternity.
Gotcha.
One key was that a commonality of near-death experiencers is they say they come in their journey, they come to a border or a boundary they knew they couldn't cross and still go back to Earth.
Interesting.
In some cases, in Imagine the God of Heaven, I have reports of Jesus telling them, you haven't died yet, you have to go back. Yet they had no brain waves. So they'd clinically died, but they hadn't eternally died. And, you know, that was one of the struggles I had for many years before writing on this, is that, you know, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for mankind to die once, and then comes the judgment. And so what are these things, you know? And what I realized is there's something in between. So it's not the full crossing over into eternity. And I think that's why they can still make a decision.
Interesting.
So many people in that hellish experience cry out to God for forgiveness, and he rescues them and he shows them heaven and he sends them back. He says, you still have a purpose on earth.
Oh. And I've heard you describe that sometimes it appears that this is one of the ways that God's trying to communicate to us, that this life matters.
Well, and I mean, the reason I've written this new book is because I believe this is God's global apologetic. I think God is giving us these testimonies of people all over the globe as a way to say, hey, I'm real and I am the God of all nations. There is no other.
Wow.
And so the whole first section of this new book is the God of all nations. And I've got a Hindu guy who, it's such an amazing story. He was a manufacturing engineer. When he dies, this God of light and love takes him, and he's looking out over the New Jerusalem, the city of God. And he describes exactly what John describes in Revelation 21. He sees hell and he describes it the same way. And then he sees what he now thinks is Jesus on the throne.
Wow.
And a narrow door open, because he saw 12 gates in this beautiful, huge, he called it a compound. We've been to India.
Right.
You know, there are compounds everywhere. So that's, he said, the very high walls and huge, beautiful inside. And he just wanted to go in. And then he sees angels outside the gates. And he said all the gates were closed, but there was a very narrow gate right next to the throne of the Almighty. He said, I knew this was the Almighty. I had no doubt in my mind.
Wow.
And he looks in his eyes and he's describing what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 10 and John in Revelation chapter 1. He said, I saw his eyes and they were like lightning, and I saw my whole life flash before me and all my sins, and I knew I deserved that. And he fell to the ground and said, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. And it's such a fascinating story, because when the Lord speaks to Santosh, Santosh said, I was shocked, because there was such tenderness and mercy and compassion and love in his voice. And he said, I'm sending you back. And when you go back, I want you to love your family and especially your daughter. She needs you right now.
Wow.
And I think this is a very insightful thing to realize. The God who created us is with all of us. He sustains our very being. That's what Paul said. In him we live and move and have our very being, right?
Yeah.
There's one God who is over all and through all and in all, it says in Ephesians. And so this God is intimately involved with people, even if they haven't turned to him yet. And he says that to many people. He says, I've always been there just waiting for you to turn to me.
Wow.
So anyway, Santosh says, hey, he gets courage and he says, when I come back, Lord, I want to go through that narrow door. I want to go through that narrow gate, because he saw it was open to him into the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord tells him, I want relationship. I want to see how honest you can be with me, not one day a week, 365 days a year. And he said, the wages of sin is death. Surrender yourself to me daily and walk with me. And then he sends him back. Now, interestingly, he doesn't tell him the gospel, right? And that confuses people. And it confused me for a long time, until I went back and started to realize that, you know, Saul in Acts chapter 9 was persecuting Christians, did not believe Jesus was a Messiah, when this brilliant God of light appears.
Right.
Right? And he asks, who are you, Lord? And then he says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. But notice he didn't tell him the gospel. He didn't tell him what to do.
Right.
He just said, you'll be told what to do. And then he sends Ananias to explain the message. Paul still had a free will. He could still listen and say, okay, I want to you know, I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. And he chose that, but he didn't have to. That's very key. God doesn't force our will. And so these near-death experiencers, the same thing. They come back and most of them, I find, choose to seek God like Santosh did, and they find him.
Right.
I mean, but some don't.
Sure.
But what's fascinating, so 2 years later, Santosh's daughter is invited to sing in a choir at a church because she was a choral major, and a friend invited her to sing, kind of like one of our, you know, big choir things we do. And Santosh and his wife go, and as soon as he walked in, he felt the same loving presence of that God, that Almighty God.
Wow.
And the message is on the narrow gate.
Wow.
And how Jesus is the gate through which you must enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. He goes back, starts reading the Bible, goes, this is everything I experienced, and he comes to faith in Jesus. And you know whose church that was?
No, who's that?
Karen Harper's brothers. So one of our Gateway staff up in Ohio.
Wow.
Small world.
So here's an engineer. He's Hindu by birth, not steeped in the scriptures, but then he has this near-death experience that seems to verify what the Bible would describe if he had read it and knew it. But then later, 2 years later, he actually hears how to follow Jesus.
Exactly.
And chooses to do so.
And he chooses. And I've got people from an imam from Rwanda,
wow,
who is Muslim, who Jesus rescues out of a hellish experience,
wow,
and holds his hands out, and he sees the nail holes, and he says, I died for mankind. You're one of those I died for. Hmm. Do not deny it anymore and tell everyone.
Wow.
And today, I mean, he's an Anglican pastor today, and he's had 7 attempts on his life.
Wow.
So it costs, yeah, right? A Jewish woman, I think some of you, you know, met Heidi.
Right, the horse, yeah.
Yeah, well, whose father taught her, there is no God, your life is worthless, and Jesus is the biggest hoax ever perpetrated on mankind. So she grew up with every day. And yet she always believed in God, always prayed to God. And at 16, when her horse crushes her, she finds herself up in the air. She knows she's dead, but she feels great. And then this light comes and she turns and it's Jesus. I mean, he's brilliant like the sun, but look like Jesus. And she said, I knew him.
Wow.
I knew he was the God I always prayed to. And he showed her in her life review that when she would pray as a little girl at night and felt comforted, like God was there comforting her, she saw him sitting by her bed.
Hmm.
Not wild.
That is amazing.
And I have, I mean, others from Singapore, from a professor from Australia, a woman related to Muhammad from Tehran, who the same God that Santosh saw says, I am he who is.
Hmm.
Well, that's what he said to Moses.
Right.
Right.
Wow.
And she comes back, and when they seek, they find.
So the God of the nations, I'm so excited in this new book, Imagine the God of Heaven. You're sharing some of those stories. So you're describing a God who loves all peoples, no matter where they're from, no matter what religion they've been part of, but he is still giving each person an opportunity, pursuing their hearts that they might come to know him.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about, if God is so loving, then why is there a hell? There are hellish experiences. Like, yeah, for some of us, that might be hard to understand.
Well, and let me jump back real quick, because yeah, I think sometimes Christians miss God's heart. You know, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God creates a nation out of Abraham and Sarah, and he says, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to all the nations. Mm. And the whole story of Scripture is God calling and doing something for all the nations, and that's what he was doing through Jesus. So even though, you know, he is working behind the scenes to bring all people to himself, he wants everyone to know what he's done for them through Jesus. Mm. Because that's the freedom we have to know that he doesn't stand ready to condemn us, but forgive us, and he wants us to walk with him.
Yeah.
I do a whole chapter on the hidden justice of God in Imagine the God of Heaven. And it starts off with a story of a Canadian woman who reached out to me, who went through just horrific. She was groomed as a 7-year-old by a pedophile down the street.
Oh, goodness.
And then it was horrible, brutally raped. and to the point of death. And at that point, she found herself up above looking down on these men with Jesus. And she didn't even know Jesus at that point. But all of a sudden she felt, okay, everything's going to be okay. And he said, I'm with you and everything's going to be okay. And she goes back, and the next week someone invites her to church. And in Sunday school, they're talking about, does anybody want to let Jesus in their heart? And he's like, oh, he's awesome. Yeah. And she jumps up and she starts following Jesus. And over the years, she still had a lot of healing she had to do. And at first she just wanted revenge. And then as the Lord healed her, what she actually wanted was for her perpetrator to be set free. Because she realized that he was as much a subject to evil as she had been. That evil had done something to him. She didn't know what. She starts praying for him. And she had, this is not something you recommend. Don't reach out to your abuser.
Right.
She was in therapy. He had moved back to New Zealand. She was in Canada. She emails an old email from, 20 years old, and shares Christ with him. And a year later, he emails back and said, I'm so sorry for what I did to you. Could you ever forgive me? I received Christ myself after hearing that and starting to look, could I really be forgiven? Now, he probably has a long way to go and might still be dangerous. Who knows?
Yeah.
But the point is, God is doing something.
Yeah.
If we, we want justice, right?
Yeah.
But if God rooted out every little seed of evil, every time it poked its head up, meaning every thought that leads to an evil deed, none of us would make it.
Yeah.
We don't want that. We just want him to strike those who hurt us, right? But he's actually rooting out evil in a hidden way that brings all his children back to him who are willing. And so the only thing that can keep us from being made right with God, if we, is our own pride saying, I don't need your forgiveness. I don't need what Jesus did to count for me.
Yeah.
I don't want you in my life. I'm good. That's the only thing that can keep us out of heaven and away from God. Yeah. But so the whole chapter is about why Jesus had to come, why he had to die, why he wants us to know about that, so that we can walk in freedom from shame and condemnation and grow up into the people he wanted, knowing we're forgiven.
Yeah.
And in that way, he's overcoming evil that we've all fallen prey to, because all have sinned.
Yeah.
There's not one person who can say, not me.
Yeah.
And if you do, go ask the people you've lived with.
Right.
They'll correct you.
They'll make sure you know. Well, and so, I've heard C.S. Lewis say that hell is locked from the inside.
Yeah.
It's this idea that God is never going to force anyone into his presence that doesn't want to be there.
And I'll tell you what's wild is I interviewed people who experienced that.
Mm-hmm.
The more I interview these near-death experiencers, the more I think C.S. Lewis had one. He was in
World War I. Yeah.
And close to death.
Wow.
And some of the insightful things he says that these people consistently say as well.
Interesting.
Yeah, so Erica is someone I interviewed, and God, even though she was a Christian, God wanted her to see the reality of this place, and he did, and he showed her, and she said, "Why don't you just rescue him?" And she said, he said to her, "Erica, with the gift of life, I give the gift of free will. I can't. I won't." But what she also experienced, and interestingly, this is what Randy Kay experienced as well, is he showed her the earth. So she's up with him, and she's experiencing incredible love, and he's showing her the ripple effect of, how her thoughts and her words and her actions make a huge impact throughout humanity that she didn't even realize, and how he's given her gifts and he's got all these other gifts to give all of humanity. And then he shows her the earth, and she realizes her children are there. And he asked her, how many in your family believe in me? And she starts thinking, and she thought, all of them, like even her extended family. And she had just kind of this relief moment. And then she feels this sadness. She'd only felt this love from God. Now she feels in sadness. She said it was a sadness like if you lost all your children in an instant, times a thousand. And she realized the sadness was coming from God. And she was like, why are you so sad? What? And he said, look again, Erica. And the earth now, and I don't know what this was. It was a vision, I guess, or, you know, he was showing her a metaphor or something, but the earth is on fire. And all of a sudden, Erica's panicking. My kids are down there. And then she starts to see souls taking off and flying past them into heaven. And she says, God, look, they're coming. They're coming. They're all safe. And he says, look again. And then she sees some who aren't lifting off. And he says, you know, I cannot and I will not force people to accept my love. I give them the gift of free will so they can love. And so, yes, so that's where C.S. Lewis was saying the gates of hell are locked from the inside, meaning the human ego, and we've all seen traces of this, can become so imprisoned in itself, it can't hear the truth, it can't hear, it's all imprisoned in self and won't let anybody or anything in. And, you know, that's, hell is where God says, okay, you want me to stay out? I'll stay out. But that's a free-for-all. That's where there is no life or light or love. And it's just free-willed angels and people going at it. It's the worst prison scene imaginable.
Well, the scriptures also tell us that eternal life can begin now and that it's actually about a relationship with God. So if there's someone who's been watching the Best of Imagine Heaven series, or they're watching this for the first time, hearing some of this, and they want to connect with God. They don't want to be one of those who rejects. How do you begin that relationship?
Yeah, I mean, that's the amazing thing, is that God is apparent. Yeah, and this is what these people say. Imagine the greatest love from a parent. Imagine the greatest love from a friend. Imagine the deepest love of a spouse. And multiply it by thousands. That's the love you experience from God. So he has done everything to make it as simple as possible for us to be made right with him. And it's a simple, yes, God, I want relationship with you. I want what Jesus did to count for me. I want your forgiveness. Come be God. Come lead me. And it's that heart telling him that. It's not the words, it's the heart. And he sees the heart.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. And then he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's Romans 8:1. So we can walk with him free of fear of, you know, that he's just standing there waiting to condemn us. He's not.
Talk about for a moment, what happens in heaven? Like some of these near-death experiences, some of what described in the scriptures, it's different than the sitting on a cloud with a, you know, singing a song with a sitar or whatever, a lyre.
I used to love that. You remember the Far Side?
Yes, that's what I was trying to
Far Side cartoon with these two guys sitting on a cloud and one's whistling, you know, and the other's sitting there and then the caption is, wish I'd brought a magazine.
That's right.
And I think that's the misnomer. Here's what I like to say is, imagine this life that we're living right now is limited, right? We live in three dimensions of space, one dimension of time. So time only goes one way. You can't go back, right? And so that means time is always forced. It's always your enemy. Good moments, they pass. The bad moments, you know, they don't pass fast enough, right? But in heaven, time doesn't work that way. It's like it says in 2 Peter 3:8, to the Lord, a year is like a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. Indie ears I've interviewed say the same thing. That some say there was no time. Others say, well, there was time, but there was all the time in the world that you needed. And I believe it's two-dimensional or maybe even three-dimensional time. And I talk about that in Imagine Heaven. But it's life. but it's this life and more.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So what I like to tell people is, you know, anything in this life gets old. Mm. And so we're like, well, even the best thing for eternity sounds boring.
Right.
But that's because you're only thinking in one-dimensional time.
That's interesting.
And so when you are there, the best way to think about it is everything you've loved about life is a creation of God. Mm. And yet God has created this world in a way that when we rejected him, so we live in the knowledge of good and evil, it says in Genesis. Mm. So what he's doing is all who learn why God, you know, why not to choose evil, why to choose God's will freely, that's what we're learning. And God's made a way that we can have a second and a third and a fourth chance and on, 70 times seven, mm. Jesus said, to be forgiven.
Yeah.
But in heaven, it'll be all the things we love here, plus many more mysterious things that are just amazing. Mm. But the best way to think about it is you'll fit.
Mm.
You'll belong. It's the place you've longed for. It's wow. the relationship you've longed for. And you know, Eric, the reason I wrote this new book, Imagine the God of Heaven, is because people, you know, all these interviews I did, they talked about the beauty of heaven, like just far surpasses, mm. you know, the mountains and the waters and the grass and the trees and the animals and all of it. But it's alive in a way that we don't have here. And it's interconnected in a way we don't have here. And colors have sound and sound has colors. And it's just like our senses are ignited, mm. not just five senses, more like 50 or 100 senses. So it's a much richer experience of the things we already know. And they talk about that in the relationships. The hugs go deeper. The memories are still there, but they go farther. But they say, but of all that, nothing compares to just being in the presence of God.
Wow.
They say, in his presence, I could care less about anything else. Mm. Like, this is the relationship I always long for.
Wow.
And the amazing thing is, you know, and in the new book, we go into this, the, you know, the mystery of the triune God. Mm. And how the interesting thing is he is always with us.
Yeah.
It's like there are billions of us. And yet how many people I quote in the new book who said, you know, I knew in my head this probably wasn't true, but when I was with him, I felt like I was the only one. Mm. Like I was his favorite child and the only unique one he loved. And like he'd created, you know, me just for him. And others said, that's exactly true.
Wow.
That there is a love that you were meant to share with God that only you can. Mm.
Isn't
that amazing?
That is amazing.
And you know, I mean, we always are trying to fit. We always feel a little out, right? Mm-hmm. A little like, where's my place? Where's my complete shalom, peace, belonging, acceptance?
Yeah.
And that's where it is.
Mm.
Well, I know this is one of the more popular questions. You get this asked all the time. What about my doggy? What do you to say to that question? Do all dogs go to heaven? Will my dog go to heaven?
How do I don't know about that? All. Yeah. And I definitely don't know about cats.
Right.
I'm kidding. yeah, you know what was so interesting in the new book? And I had something, I think, in Imagine Heaven. But in the new book, my favorite part is the last three chapters,
mm.
because it's all about the joy and even the laughter mm. and fun of God.
Mm.
People don't think about God as fun, mm. and yet he is. And there are two instances in there. One, Karina Martinez, she grew up in Colombia, and she had a horrible growing up. Mm. You know, went down the whole road of Hooters, swimsuit model, all that, got pregnant, had an abortion, blah, blah, blah. All, I mean, and just felt terrible shame, horrible shame. She's dying in her 40s, and she realizes it floats up above her body, and suddenly she realizes, oh my gosh, this is all real. God is real. And she starts saying the Our Father.
Wow.
She learned in Catholic Church.
Yeah.
But when she gets to forgive us our sins, she was like, I was sincere. I was like, I realized, you know, Lord, I need your forgiveness. And she was just, she said, repenting, repenting. And anyway, she also, this all, she saw where she was headed, but God rescues her and takes her into this incredibly beautiful place. And she's describing this tree by this river where you can see the roots under even feeding. And then when she's coming in though, she's still herself. We're still ourselves. And she sees this incredible light. And the second this light touches her, she is just filled with love, overwhelming. And all these people are saying, come, come. And Jesus is saying, come. And she says, no, I'm so ashamed. I deserve that place. And he says, no, come, I love you. And she says, Lord, if that's true, show me someone who's died in my family. And he said, look to your right. And she looks to her right, and there is her little dog who had died 2 weeks before.
Oh, wow.
And her other dog who had died several years earlier. Wow. And she realizes there's love here. I can trust. And she enters in. And same thing happened with this guy, Randy. So Randy had a really rough childhood, in and out of the hospital all the time, was bullied, overweight. And his best friend ends up getting horribly beat up, mugged at the bus stop. Mm. Their family moves. And so his only friend was Casey, his little dog, who he said would jump up, and as a little terrier, you know, jump up and lick his face like a lollipop. And he's there with Jesus in heaven. And Jesus is showing him these times as a kid when he suffered.
Ew.
And he said, why are you showing me this, Lord? And then all of a sudden he has a realization. He said, Lord, were you there with me? Were you there with me through all that suffering? And he looks at Jesus, and Jesus has a tear.
Yeah.
And says, I was always there waiting for you to turn to me.
Wow.
And he went through an agnostic phase and trying to disprove God, but then he did turn to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he looks back at Jesus. There's this river flowing, right? And he scoops it and he drinks of it. And he said, it was ecstasy. It was joy just bursting through me. And Jesus had said to him, do you see my joy? He's like looking at him. He said, do you see my joy? His joy. Mm. We don't think about his joy, except that's what he said to him, us our last night, his last night on earth. He said in John 15, I've told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may overflow. Mm. And Randy is experiencing his joy. And then he turns back and Jesus says, look, and there is his little dog, Casey, who had died, jumps up on him and licks his face like a lollipop.
Wow.
Same way, runs off in the field. Mm. And then he looks back again and Jesus has a bottle. Mm. And he said, everything in heaven is intentional. And so he said, Lord, what is that? And he said, I've been collecting your tears, beloved.
Mm,
that's a verse. That's a psalm.
Yeah.
Psalm 56.
Wow.
You know, I've kept track of all your sorrows. I've collected your tears in a bottle. But Jesus takes the bottle and he pours it into that river of joy.
Mm.
And Randy just knew, he knew by the Holy Spirit speaking to him, he's returning my sorrows for joy.
Wow.
Now,
that is remarkable.
But it's not the only one. It's like when you see and you hear person after person saying overlapping things like that, that God delights to delight us.
Mm, I love it.
Yeah.
Well, imagine the God of heaven. We will be announcing it out to the world. You'll be speaking at Gateway in Austin. Certainly you can watch online.
And you're going to hear from some of these people I've told the story. So you'll hear some of their interviews as a part of the message.
That's great.
Yeah.
October 29th, John Burke will be at Gateway Austin. We'll be online 9:15, 11:15, 1 p.m. Invite people. If you live in town, join us at any of our campuses. And then the next 3 weeks after that, 1 p.m. only, we'll continue the Imagine the God of Heaven series.
Go deeper.
Go deeper. Right now, if someone wants to buy the book, certainly they can buy it on campus that day. What's the website we send them to?
Yes, imaginethegodofheaven.com. So bookname.com. And if you go there and you pre-order, you get a free audiobook to listen to immediately so you can start listening tonight.
Well, this is an incredibly inspiring conversation. The idea that God is with us, that God is helping us through the tough times, that he has joy beyond what we can imagine. If you've been listening or watching today and you've decided you want a relationship with God or want to go deeper in that relationship with God, let us know. gatewaychurch.com/connect. We'd love to help you in your journey, whether you're just getting started or wanting to find community in the midst of this. John, we're so excited. Thank you so much for joining us. This is going to be an exciting season as we imagine the God of heaven even more.
I hope that was helpful and meaningful to you. You know, if you're going through something, would you let us know? Our prayer team is here to pray for you. Just click the button, request prayer. If you're new to us, would you introduce yourself to us? You can simply do that at gatewaychurch.com/connect. And to encourage you to do that, we have a gift we'd love to give to you. Some of you will get a copy of John's new book. Others of you might get an audiobook of Fruitful, Becoming the Person God Created You to Be. Or you might even get a Starbucks gift card. Just introduce yourself at gatewaychurch.com/connect. There you can let us know if you want to join a group, if you want to jump in and serve with us, or even how we can be praying. We also want to make sure you know you can stay connected with us through our social media channels at YouTube, Instagram, or Facebook. If you want to purchase a copy of John's new book, just go to imaginethegodofheaven.com and you can buy one for yourself or for your friends and family along the way. Finally, if this is your church family, thank you for your generosity. If you're a guest, feel no obligation to give, but you should know that those who are part of the Gateway Austin online church family give generously so that we can experience this together. Your giving is making a difference here in Austin and globally. If you'd like to join us in giving, simply do that by going to gatewaychurch.com/give. So be sure and continue the journey with us at Gateway Austin Online.